Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about unity within the body of Christ and how the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is promoting this unity. You remember that 2 weeks ago he told us characteristics that we ought to have as we live and interact with one another in the church, which aids in unity. And then last week he tells us this is all of God. This is the Lord's doing. He's the one that is going to bring unity within the church. And then today the Apostle Paul goes from unity to talking about a diversity of gifts that are used within the church for ministry. Unity and diversity are closely connected in the New Testament. There's one body, and there is a diversity of gifts that are used in promoting the glory of God among that one body. So today we look at Ephesians 4. We'll focus our attention on verses 7 through 14, and we're going to look at this theme, gifts for the church. Now, as we begin to look at this section from the Apostle Paul, Paul begins with this idea that you should have in your mind, that Psalm 68 puts forward, that there is a triumphant Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who has triumphed, and he's received or is receiving the spoils of war and pouring those out upon the people of God. It's an image that's caught in or captured in Psalm 68 that we just read from, the idea of this host of armies going out. The host of women is how our Psalter translates it. It's one place in the whole Bible where the word army is feminine. And so it's this image of all of these women going forth, or this army going forth. And there's those that stay home that receive the spoil. And the spoil is just poured out in abundance upon the people of God. And we see that Christ is that one who is victorious, that he is the one that is building his church. He is the one who is building the kingdom of God. And as he does that building, he's pouring out gifts upon the church. We're looking at those gifts, and this morning we'll begin with verses 7 through 10. So Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. And we're going to have a clunky first heading, the gifting of the giver. The gifting of the giver. There's a reason for that. It implies that Jesus is the one who has been given gifts, and yet he's the one that gives us gifts. Like, that's how we need to think about the gifts given to the church, is that these are things that the Father has given to Christ because of his obedience. And as gifts are given to Christ, he in turn pours out gifts upon us. Verse 7 tells us that this section is about gifting. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The Lord is the one that distributes his gifts in the church, and that grace that is given to the church here in the context, this isn't saving grace. Paul's already dealt with that earlier in the book. He's talking about a grace that is a gifting. Maybe you've heard the term, or maybe you've been in churches that would describe themselves as charismatic. You know that term, and maybe you have friends that describe themselves that way. They say, you know, we don't want to go to a musty old Presbyterian church. We want to go to a church that is alive, where there are charismatic gifts that are being employed, or charismatic gifts that are being done. The word charismatic, the root word of that is charis, which is grace. So the gifts that come are gifts of grace. And that's what Paul says here. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. But I want you to notice that this gift for the church, this gifting, is something that comes down from Jesus Christ to us. It is from the measure of Christ's gifts. Christ is the one who gives the gifts. He is the giver to the church. So all of the gifts that we talk about in the church, and Paul's very specific in this section of Ephesians, but all of the gifts that the church would have, all of the gifts that are used for the advancing of the kingdom and the promotion of the person and work of Jesus Christ, these come down from Christ. Christ equips the church with the gifts needed for the kingdom of God to advance. Super important. And why it's super important, remember, we're going back thinking of the unity in the church, and we're told that humility is something that we ought to have. If we all just come and we say, well, you know, here's what I'm super great at, so I should be in charge of this. That's not how the church works. Christ pours out upon his people those things that he would have us to use. He brings the gifts. Now, where do these gifts come from that Christ is giving to the church? He's distributing gifts, but in verse 8 tells us where these gifts come from. In a sense, he's re-gifting. Verse 8 says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So that's a quote from Psalm 68 that gives us insight into how the Apostle Paul is thinking about the way the church is gifted so that the kingdom of God may go forth and be advanced. And maybe when we've read that section over the last several weeks and the reader slows down to make sure that he doesn't stumble over the words that are there, maybe you've listened to that and you thought, that's kind of clunky. I'm not sure what that even means. I'm not sure what the quotation is or why the quotation is there. He ascended on high. He led a host captive. He gave gifts to men. What it's telling us here is that Christ's ascension is a victory where Christ receives the spoils of war. Christ receives the reward for his obedience. He ascends on high and leads a host of captives. He ascends, leading men and women from captivity. And then he gives these gifts. See, the ascension of Christ and the gifts given to the church that the kingdom may be advanced, the ascension and the giving of gifts are closely connected in the Scriptures. And I know we have some differing thoughts as far as like within Christianity and within evangelical Christianity and within Reformed Christianity as far as what days we should set apart. Some, you know, want just the Lord's Day. That's our cycle, 52 weeks. We have a Lord's Day. And there's others that say, you know, Christmas is really important and Easter is really important. And there's others that say other days are important. There are traditions where Ascension Day is something that's very important, and it's on their calendar. Well, Ascension Day is important, or the Ascension is important, because it is that day where Jesus Christ proved that he did what he set out to do, and that day where the Father says, "Receive the nations as your inheritance." The gifts of the nations, the gifts of the elect, are given to Christ at his ascension. Now, is this an argument for keeping Ascension Day? No. So you don't need to quote me later. Is it an argument for keeping Christmas and Easter? It's not even that. It's an argument for the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, ascending on high, and the Father pouring out gifts upon Christ because of his obedience. To the victor goes the spoils. And what are the spoils? It's you. It's me. It is the souls and the bodies of men and women, boys and girls that would fall at the feet of Christ in worship. The spoils of Christ's victory over death and hell and sin is that he can redeem sinners, and he will redeem sinners, and he will recreate in the image of God that which was lost at the creation. Christ's great work begins at ascension because it is his victory. It is his celebration of victory. And as I noted already, the idea comes for Paul here from Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is a psalm of war. We've already sung a portion of that, a psalm of victory. And the idea is that in the psalm, God ascends, and God is the one that leads forth those from captivity. And in the midst of that leading forth from captivity, it says, receiving gifts among men. That's a difficult part in the text. There's actually three really difficult parts in the text. This is the first of the three, because the Old Testament psalm says that he received gifts. And yet the Apostle Paul says that he gave gifts. Those are different, aren't they? Like kids on your birthday, you don't want your parents to mess those two up, right? You don't want to come down in the morning, your parents say, "Where are our gifts?" What the Apostle Paul does here is one of two things. The first is that there's an old Aramaic translation of the Psalter that uses the word give instead of receive. Paul could have been singing from that version of the Psalter. That's one way to handle it. The second way to handle it is that by swapping out give for receive, Paul is interpreting the text. Paul's interpreting the text. He's giving us that understanding that when a king receives the spoils of war, the king shares those spoils with those who are the co-heirs. The psalm says this army goes forward, they capture the spoils of war, and all of those of us that stay home, we reap the benefits. We didn't go into battle. We didn't receive the victory. We didn't be the ones that secured salvation for the elect. We weren't the ones that did that. Christ has done that. And yet, we are the beneficiaries of that work. He gives gifts to the church because we have been led from captivity into his kingdom. And we see something of that idea in the parentheses. If you look at your text, there's a parenthesis there in English that helps us to break that up. Christ ascended as a victor because he first descended to the earth so that he could accomplish that task of redeeming the nations. That's what Paul's saying there. Christ ascended. Well, that presumes something. He went up because he came down. And when he came down, why? What did he do? He came and he conquered sin and death and hell. And he leads captivity from he leads the captives from captivity. This connection between the work of Christ and the spoils of Christ, between redeeming sinners and the gifts that he pours out upon the church. Christ was gifted that he might gift the church. He received that he may give. The Father bestows this great gift of the church upon him. And in return, he bestows gifts upon the church that was given to him. The giver of the gifts is the Father. And these gifts were placed upon him. And Jesus does not just keep them to himself. Instead, he shares them with his people. He shares those gifts. And we see that in verse 11, our second heading, the gift of ministry. The gift of ministry. He distributes the gifts given through the work of ministry. Verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So the gift of ministry in the church begins with providing for the church those that would teach, those that would bring the Word of God. And this is the way that that great gift is given to the people of God. We talked about that if you were in Sabbath school this morning. We talked about that. The centrality of the Word in our faith, and how that Word being proclaimed and going forth and the Word being preached, that is God's ordinary way of converting sinners, that they may come into the church and be among those that are that gift unto Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the Father says to Jesus, "I've given you a gift. It's the nations of the world. You're going to build a church out of those nations." And Jesus in turn says, "I'm going to send those to proclaim my word that they may be called into that gift that I've been given from the Father." And Paul lists these offices. These offices of the church. And each of these offices listed, whether they be offices that were for the New Testament time period or an office today, what connects them in their use is that God used them to be offices that proclaim the Word of God. They're teaching offices. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, Pastor Nathan, you started by telling us that you're going to have the sermon on spiritual gifts, and you're telling us that there's these gifts given to the church, and you're telling us that Jesus equips the church with all of these great gifts, and now you're saying you're the gift? I'm not saying I'm the gift. I'm saying that the office and the offices put forward are the gift. That God gifts his church with those that teach, with an office that says that we're able to gather and to hear God's word and to be converted and to grow in our love and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Remember, our text has the Apostle Paul underscoring he gave gifts to men, and then verse 11 He himself gave some to be apostles. These are offices given not so that a man would be put forward or an office bearer put forward, but so that the word of God may be put forward. Something beautifully connected to that. Here we have a congregation that is 101 years old. Can you name all of the pastors that have served this church in 101 years? I don't know if any of you can do it. I can't do it. And what's the point of that? The point is that the Word of God is what has been central for 101 years. Not names that will die and be forgotten, but the Word of God lifted up and proclaimed that men and women and boys and girls may be saved and may come to a knowledge of God and grow in holiness and be ushered into the kingdom of God. So these gifts are gifts of teaching and offices of teaching. And what I want you to notice is that some of these offices are things that we don't have around anymore. And at least one of the offices is something that is still part of the church. So gifts that were given for a specific time in the life of the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists. Apostles are those immediate messengers of Christ. They were witnesses of Christ, witnesses of His teaching, witnesses of His miracles, witnesses of His resurrection. And listen to this, infallible teachers. So when you drive around Orlando and you see some little strip mall and there's the church of such and such with apostle so-and-so being the strip mall preacher, apostles are infallible. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a problem. Apostles were immediately appointed by Christ unless they'd been seen of Him after His resurrection and received knowledge of the gospel and immediate revelation. They were not apostles unless they were rendered infallible by the gift of inspiration. These things were essential to the authority of the apostles. So Paul, who calls himself an apostle born out of time, he's able to write a book of the Bible and say, thus says the Lord. I can write a book and say, thus says Nathan. There's a difference, isn't there? So apostles, no longer an office in the church. Prophets. Prophets were those that spoke the word of God infallibly on occasion. The office was necessary until the whole of the New Testament was compiled. And the office goes away. We still talk about prophetic ministry. Teaching ministry is sometimes called a prophetic ministry. The great father of Puritanism wrote a book called The Art of Prophesying. And that's not like, you know, how to tell the future for your friends. It's how to preach a sermon. It is a preaching. But the office of prophet went away when the canon or the whole of the New Testament was compiled, and the prophets worked alongside of the apostles in speaking and teaching the Word of God. And they also closed with the close of the canon. So no more apostles, no more prophets. And then we have evangelists listed. Now you think a term like evangelist would remain an office in the church because we use that terminology. We say, do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't mean that the office continues. It means that the work of proclaiming the gospel continues. The Reformed Presbyterian testimony speaks of this, and it tells us that the office is no longer. So evangelists, something connected to the New Testament as well, and that gospel era, but not one that continues. And then you look at the text, and there's two more on the list. Or is it one more? Shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, sometimes translated shepherd and teacher, sometimes translated pastor and teacher. And again, this is one of those controversial areas in the text. There's two ways this could be read. If you divide them deeply, we could say that we have a three-office position. There's pastors and ruling elders and deacons that continue as the offices in the church. And if you keep them together, you have pastor, teachers, and elders would be included under shepherds and deacons. So two offices in the church. And we could debate that if you want to debate that, but I don't find it necessary to do that today. But the point is that this office of shepherd and teacher, or pastor and teacher, this office continues today in the church. And Jesus says through Paul that this office is a gift unto the church. Because if this office is taken away, we don't have the official proclamation of the Word of God in the same way that we would if we have the office. God has given us this so that you and I would be called back to His Word. God gives this office in the church that the Bible would remain central. And we need to remember that. And so many times the people of God are pulled back to that. We see it in the Old Testament. You know, we see that the Holy of Holies in the temple is used as the church storage room. You know, they decide one day to clean out all the junk that gets shoved into the church closets. And they pick up a book and they say, "Now what is this?" It's the Bible. And we hear that and we say, "Oh, that's a shame. That could never happen." And friends, do you remember the Protestant Reformation? It's the Word of God shoved into a closet, and behind it, being put behind all of the stuff, the brooms and the old Sunday school or Saturday school material and all of those things that was piling up in the life of the church. And God's Spirit descends upon the church and reminds the church that this gift has been given of preaching and teaching the Word of God, and the Bible is dusted off and it's translated into something that you and I could understand, and it's preached. And what happens is the greatest revival of religion the world has ever known. And friends, we too fall under those same concerns. All churches have that ability. Churches often become obsessed with things that are not the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Pastor, could you bring this down to maybe 15 minutes? Because we have this thing we need to do, and this thing we need to do, and this thing we have to do. And then after church, you know, there's the football game on, and there's that thing downtown that I want to go see. Could you maybe cut your message down to 10 to 15 minutes and we can just get on with our day? And friends, we know for a fact that that is something that the hearts of every one of us struggle with. I'm not pointing out you. I'm pointing out us. But the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God needs to be central in the life of the church, because it is the gift that Christ has given that primarily is used, that hearts are converted, that men and women, boys and girls come under Jesus Christ. Friends, you can think of places all over where the centrality of the word comes out and that vacuum is filled with something else. It's going to be filled. It's going to be filled with entertainment, worship that's entertainment. It's going to be filled with some crazy personality-driven preacher. It's going to be filled with ideas that are not found in the scriptures. It's going to be filled with popular psychology rather than the Word of God. It's going to be filled. That void, when the preaching of the Word is taken away and pushed into the closet, that void will be filled in the church. And it will be filled not with something that brings glory to God. It will be filled with something that brings glory to man. Christ has given gifts to the church. And again, I do not walk away hearing Pastor Nathan says he's the gift of the church. It is not what I'm saying. It is an office where the Word of God is held up. I can be replaced in 5 minutes. You know that's true. The Word of God fills the office where the Word of God goes forth and is preached. The gift of ministry is the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto His church so that the people of God may be saved, may be built up, may be perfected in love, may be taught the Word of God, may be taught the way of life. This is why Christ has given us this gift, and it is a wonderful thing. And then I want you to note, lastly, in verses 12 through 15, the gifting for ministry. The gifting for ministry. That says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So in 12 through 14, we see the gifting for the ministry. And this is something that Jesus gives as gifts to the church, and we could make a distinction, and this is something that is very important to me as a distinction, and I'll use it in various contexts. It is capital M ministry and lower M ministry. And we can talk about those. Official ministry of the church and the ministry that we all participate in. And that correlates in all sorts of different things. There's the teaching of the church, and there is teaching of the church. There are the deacons of the church, and there are the deacons of the church. We're all called to serve. Deacons are ordained to a specific service. We're all called to share the Word of God, and there are teachers that are set apart for that. We're all called to participate in ministry, and yet there's an official ministry of the church. You know, if you look at the church website, you don't need to list on the church website a ministry every time you go to Starbucks and talk to someone about the faith. Or if you go on the golf course and you speak to somebody about what our church believes. We don't need to list golf ministry on our website. The ministry of the church is that we preach and teach, we serve one another, and the elders shepherd and the deacons serve. That's the ministry of the church. It's the capital M ministry of the church. But there's a lower M ministry of the church. And the lower M ministry of the church is that work of the church in its diversity which allows or protects the church from a pastor being the only one that serves. And that's something that is really important. It's the way that the kingdom is built. It's the way the glory of God goes forth. And your gifting by God is for the sake of ministry in the church. It's so that you can come alongside of a brother or sister and who is in need and open the word of God with them and share something that's an encouragement or an admonishment or a rebuke or a way to life or some truth from the scriptures. Every time a friend comes to you and says, you know, I'm not sure what to do here in my life, and you say, well, let me open the Bible and share with you. You don't say, well, let me call the elders to come talk to you. I mean, there's a time for the elders to come talk. But we're all participating in what I call lower M ministry. Capital M, the offices of the church, where Paul mentions the elders and teachers, or here the shepherd teacher. And then we understand we have deacons as well. And then small M ministry, where you are called to do the work. You are called also to be bringing the word of God in an unofficial capacity into people's lives and sharing the gospel in Lake Eola, as I know some of you do, and encouraging young moms, as many of you do, and talking to our teenagers about the struggles of faith and the struggles of life and all those raging hormones that make them really fun and really obnoxious at the same time. No offense, teenagers, you know I love you. All of these things, small M ministry in the life of the church. And here's our third difficult issue in the text. It's a translation issue. Some will put a comma between equipping the saints and the work of ministry, which means that the ministry equips the saints. So there's two ways to looking at this. I'll share it in two different translations. I read from the New King James. Here's what the King James says. Pastors and teachers, semicolon, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's pastors and teachers, and their jobs are perfecting the saints, the work of ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. And then there's the ESV, which the New King James follows. Shepherds and teachers, comma, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ. So this one comma, which isn't in the Greek, it's a translation thing. We have to make a decision on what we're going to do. It tells us whether the equipping of the saints, is that just the work of the pastor, or are we all equipping each other? This equipping and this edification of one another is something that is important. And, you know, we can say it's only the job of the pastor to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Or we can go the other side and say it's only the job of everybody to do the work of ministry. And it sort of separates the pastor from the work. And again, it comes down to a comma. And there's whole ministries that are built on these two different models. You know, everybody serves or heavy pastor service. Two different models. There's a sense in which these can be both. We can have capital M ministry and lower M ministry. There's an equipping of the saints. I hope that when you come here on the Lord's Day and I preach and you go home and you say, I feel like I've been equipped for the week ahead. I feel like I hope I'm not just wasting your time. I don't want to waste your time. I hope you're being equipped and participating in the work of ministry. So capital M ministry, lower M ministry. But these gifts are used. And it's important for all of us to ask the question, how are our gifts being used? How are your gifts being used? The church is a body. The church is not something that we consume. You didn't just buy a ticket to be here. You are a participant in the body of Christ. How are you participating in that? And I don't just mean who cooks a meal or who can teach a class or who can empty the garbage. Who can encourage one another? Who can build one another up? Who can speak to someone another about an issue in their lives and encourage them? Who can see someone going wayward in their faith and come alongside of them and say, brother and sister, this is the narrow path, not that. Those are things that we all participate in the life of the church. And as the community of the church grows, we grow to love one another, we grow to trust one another, we grow to be something other than just a group that's gathered on Sunday. We become what the scriptures call us to be, brothers and sisters. We lead in truth. We encourage. You see, your gifting is used that you may minister one to another. It's so that the church may be built. So the question, have you received gifts from this victorious Christ? Are you among the captives that he has led out of captivity? And if the answer is yes, then he gives gifts to you, that you may use those for the advancement of the kingdom and the building up of the church. And it's all word-centered. It's all centered on what the Word of God would have us to do and to be as the people of God. May He receive the glory. Amen. Father, we thank You for the building up of the church. We thank You for the gifting that You give to each one of us, that we may glorify You and enjoy You. Help us to see Christ more clearly and to give Him the glory. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.